slip up your hand and we will put a Bible in your hand. We may need some volunteers for the Bible carts because they're still taking up the offering, which is a good sign. So slip up your hand. We'll put a Bible in your hand. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was down at Midtown, and one of the guys that is actually from this community, Jimmy Blee, he went to Brookwood and was involved in Young Life and got a job downtown, lives downtown now, got involved with Young Life downtown, and they brought a bunch of the kids from one of the schools downtown to the Sunday night service. And we were passing out Bibles, and Jimmy was looking down the aisle, and these young kids were looking at the Bible, and they started reading it and looking at each other. And this kid looks over at Jimmy and he said, "Where do you get one of these Bibles?" And he goes, "Well, you can have that one." He goes, "I can just have that Bible." He goes, "Absolutely, you can have that Bible." And so they took their Bibles with them that night, and they had never seen a Bible that wasn't a King James. They did not know that you could get a Bible you could read. Now, I don't have anything against King James. I like Latin too, but these kids had never seen a Bible that they could read. And one of the kids went home and read that week the entire book of Genesis. And he said to Jimmy, he goes, "There's a lot in the Bible. I didn't know that you could actually read the Bible for yourself." Isn't that amazing? Now listen, amen. Listen, if you are here and you don't have an easier to read translation, take that Bible with you and sit down and read large chunks of it. And just ask God, what are you speaking to me about here? What do you, listen, God will speak to you. Amen? He will. Now, how many of you have sat and read your Bible and you felt the Holy Spirit speaking to you? Yeah. And it's such a wonderful, wonderful thing. And listen, this is why we open the Bible and we teach it. And as you're sitting here today, listen, God may have something to say to you that has nothing to do with what I'm saying to you. Just get that Bible open and say, "God, what are you saying to me about that passage?" I have people come by sometimes on the way out and say, "Man, you know, it's so amazing what God said to me in your sermon today." And I'm thinking, I didn't even preach on that. You do understand that anytime you declare truth, you never do it except in stereo. Because the Holy Spirit's talking too. Actually, it's probably quadraphonic or whatever they do. Surround sound. I like that even better. Okay, open your Bible there to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be there primarily. I'm calling this, "How much time do I have left?" I'm building this off of what we talked about last week about the gifts. And if you'll remember, 1 Corinthians is about this whole thing of the gifts. That in the opening verses, he says, you have been enriched. That word is that charis. There's all kinds of gifts that have just been dumped on you. And over again, he talks about that we've been graced and we have been gifted. And that word grace is that word charis. I mentioned this last week, but it's pretty important, is that whole idea of charismatic. You're either charismatic, that grace is moving through you, or you're charismatic. You've just taken it yourself, and you're holding on to it. That's never God's plan. And what he's describing here is, how do we deal with those gifts? What are we to do about those gifts? And this is where we left off last week. I said, think about this room. And if this room was your life and everything that God had given you was in this room, and there was God and there was you, what would be in this room? What would be your attitude toward God? What do you think God's attitude toward you would be? And is it possible there would be things that should have been in this room that are not. Because that's, if you'll remember, there, if you look at your sheet, there are seven words there. I didn't give them to you last week. Remember this? I think I gave you the first three. What's the first word? Ask. 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 James chapter 1, he talks about every good gift. Every perfect gift. Now, what is he saying? Every gift that is at the right place, the right time, for the right person, comes down from our Father. Jesus taught the disciples, listen, ask your Father. If your earthly Father knows how to give good gifts to you, how much more so will your heavenly Father give to you? He says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask of God. Ask of God. Asking is God's appointed way of obtaining things from Him. And say, well, I just don't really believe in asking for a lot. Well, then you won't get a lot. You have not because what? You ask not. God invites us. Call unto me and I will show you great and mighty things that you don't know. Nobody knows everything but God. He knows everything. He knows what is right for us. He knows the right times. He knows the right places. And this is ask. Number two is receive. And number three is to believe. And that's all wrapped up together in there. Now, number four is release. Number four is release. The reason God gives you gifts is so you can be a gift giver. God gives to you, not just to give to you, but to give through you. God blesses you so you can bless other people. And we are to be channels of that. Number five is to refine. Refine. Now, I really want to spend more time, but I want you to, as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians, think about these seven things. But this one right here, refine, is really, really important, because sometimes we have the idea, if we have the gift, then that's all there is to it. It's the gift that's there and we don't need to do anything with it. But even in the area of salvation, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace, charis, are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a what? Gift of God. Not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. If you went to Sunday school, you memorized that verse. Or you did not get a gold star. Everybody went to Sunday school, had to memorize that verse, I guarantee you. For by grace are you saved through faith, that none of yourselves is a gift of God. Another. If you went to Awana, you can memorize that verse. You probably had to memorize it every year. But you know what? We hardly ever memorize the next verse. We are His what? Workmanship. Created. Before the foundations will walk in these. That word workmanship is a beautiful word. It's the word poema. It's the word we get our word poem from. Is that God is crafting in your life a message that is going to be an absolutely beautiful message. Philippians 2 verse 12. So then my brethren, just as you have always obeyed. Not just in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now look at this phrase. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Work out your salvation. Well, how is it a gift if we have to work it out? Work it out. But then he goes in verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Now, I'm going to tell you this right now. I do not understand that. It's a paradox. It's kind of a weird thing. It's the reality that God, even the fact that we hunger for Him, He creates that hunger in us. The fact that you want to know Him, He put that in you to want to know Him. So when you have this hunger to know Him, the very hunger that you have came from Him. So you feel like, man, I just need to spend some time alone praying. I need to think. Listen, and you go, Lord, I'm gonna spend some time and I'm gonna fast. And I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna really focus. I'm gonna meditate. And you say, because I really want to know you more. And you kind of feel like, oh, that's such that I have this hunger to know God. But even when you think deeply about it, the hunger, the desire to know God is actually, that's a gift too. That he put that in you. David says this. David says, listen, when you said to me, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I'll seek. You know what it's designed for? It's designed so we'll just live in this utter sense of gratitude. Now I say, well, wait a minute. We can reject that. Yeah, we can. But when we do, we're rejecting God. And here's what he's saying. He says, I put this in you. Refine it. Refine it. Let it have its absolute perfect work. Now, I know that anytime I start like talking about this, the people who grew up Methodist, they say, no, it's not sovereign grace. It's our choice. All the Presbyterians say, no, it's just sovereign grace. It's not our choice. Listen, it's both of those things. It is not. Say, well, how does that work? Okay, listen. I want you to be really clear on this. I don't write it. I just preach it. And that's what it says. So I believe it. That we have this, God's given you gifts. And they may be really powerful, amazing gifts. But he gives us these gifts and we're to work on them. You know, the first sermon I ever preached, my youth pastor said to me, I want you to bring this sermon down at the old folks home. That's what they call it, the retirement home. I said, are you nuts? He said, no, I think you should do this. And I thought, oh, what is there to lose, you know? So I went down there and I thought, what can I preach on? I'll preach on John chapter 3. Who could not preach on John 3? You know, it's about Nicodemus. Everybody's on it in flannel graph, you know, that you can't really miss on John chapter 3. So I got up and I preached this sermon on John chapter 3. There was a lady sitting on the front playing with a doll. Kind of threw me off my game a little bit. And the clock stopped working. It wouldn't move. I preached for as long as I could, and it was 4.5 minutes. I said everything I could think about John chapter 3 in 4.5 minutes. And I got done. And I walked over and sat down, and he said, that's a start. And then he got up and kind of cleaned up the mess. And I went and sat in the car, and he goes, I think God's called you to preach. No, I'm absolutely sure not, you know. Now, see, the gifts that God gives you may not be everything that they are going to be. And this is, if you're looking at your notes, it's ask, receive, believe, release, refine. Even that 1 Corinthians 15, look at that passage. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by His grace, His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, look at this paradox. I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace that was in me. Even the fact that he worked, he realized it was the grace working out of him. Now, number 6 is respect. And that's respect the gifts that God gives you. Respect the gifts that God gives somebody else. Give the proper honor to the gifts. Recognize that these gifts that God gives you, that you're to honor them, but honor in honoring them, you honor the giver. And number 7 is a real simple one, is relax. Relax. Because ultimately, and I mentioned this, and I was thinking about that in our prayer, we can't raise the dead. If God tells us to roll away the stone, we might can get enough people to roll the stone away. We get a lever big enough, you can, you know, move the whole world. But no matter how big a lever you get, you're never going to raise the dead. You know, dying is like one of the weirdest things ever. Have you ever been around people who die? Yeah, it's really a weird thing. I mean, here, we're alive, okay? We're alive. I shouldn't even go into this. But because we're alive, our body fights off all kinds of stuff, you know? Fly lands on you, smack it, you know? Gone. You're dead. You know what? All the stuff that fights off everything goes with you the moment you die. And like your body just starts decomposing. Everything just like falls apart. How does your body know? How does your body know that one minute everything is working for survival, but then at some point, boom, everything changes. Everything changes. Now, man, I don't know where I got in that. Relax. Okay. Now look at chapter 7, verse number 25. Remember, chapter 7 is talking about the gift of marriage. It's got the big S word in there. It's got a lot of stuff in there about marriage. But notice down in verse 25. Now, regarding your question about young women who are not yet married, I do not have a command from the Lord for them, but the Lord in His mercy has given me wisdom that can be trusted, and I'll share it with you. Now, people, commentators sometimes read this and they get different takes on this. Sometimes they say, well, this is just Paul's opinion and he's kind of unpacking his opinion here. I don't think that's what's going on here. I think what Paul is saying is Jesus did not leave specific instructions on this. But this is God's word and God's given us His word. I think it's best to remain as you are. And he says, because of this present crisis, he says, listen, we're in a situation where it's best to remain as you are. If you have a wife, do not seek to end the marriage. Now, the marriage. What is he talking about here is that Corinth was a real messy place with a lot of messy situations. And what he's saying there is, listen, if you're married, and maybe even if you feel like you're married to the wrong person, or maybe the person who seems to be hindering the work of the Lord, don't leave that person. Don't use the fact that you have a problem with someone to leave that person. He says, don't seek to end that marriage. And if you do not have a wife, do not seek to get married. Now, what's he talking about there? What he's talking about is a really, really very simple thing. He's saying, listen, if you have a desire to get married, don't run around and try to orchestrate things and make things happen for your benefit and set things up. Here's what you do. You seek God's face. You run really hard after God. And when you look around and you see who it is that you're with running after the heart of God, then God may bring that person to you. Don't run around looking for a wife, because what you find for yourself is not going to be anything compared to what God can find for you. Man, there's actually a strong biblical precedent for that. That going back to the original order of marriage, when God created Adam. Adam was alone and it wasn't good. God looked down and says, it's not good for you to be alone. But he didn't say, hey, I'll tell you what, here's 50 people, go check it out. No, he actually goes through and looks at all the animals, and it was a real zoo out there. And he goes, you know, if Adam had picked his own mate, it probably would have been a baboon. That's probably the closest he could have got. But you know what? God put him to sleep, and God gave him his wife. God gave him his wife, and it was a wow. Now, if we really want God's best, Ask God and say, listen, God, what do you want from me? Now, my wife is sitting over here. Hey, Jody, raise your hand. You should pray for her a lot. But you know what? When I actually did not think I would get married. And it wasn't just because nobody wanted to marry me. I felt that God had called me to kind of an extreme life. And I thought I was going to probably go live up in the ghettos of Chicago or something. I mean, Jody and I flew into Kabul. Okay, you know where Kabul is? Afghanistan, on our 30th wedding anniversary. That's a little extreme, wouldn't you say? Most women, that they wouldn't say, hey, I'll tell you what, let's do on our 30th anniversary, let's go to Kabul. And I knew that my life was going to be a little bit pushing the envelope in some areas. And I just really didn't feel like it was fair even to ask somebody to live that way. And I really kind of thought, I'm probably not ever going to get married. And I was working with gangs. We were working in really dangerous situations. And I was just chasing God. I looked around and I saw this girl that I felt was running as hard or harder after God than I was. Now, if you really want, I've seen guys and girls who God wanted to do something mega in their life, and they got off track because they got busy picking partners who didn't share their passion for God. Okay? And this is what he's saying. Don't go around and say, I've just got to be married and pick somebody. Because if you do, you're going to find yourself in a situation where you're going to go, man, it'd be better if I'm not married. But here's what he says. It doesn't matter. Stay where you are. But if you do get married, it's not a sin. And a young woman, if a woman gets married, it's not a sin. However, those who get married in this life, okay, I'm going to say this, will have troubles. Can you say amen to that? The world lies to you. Okay? You go watch those movies, and they look into each other's face and say, I have to be married to you because you complete me. And then people buy that. And they go home and they say, I'm just not happy with you because you don't complete me. Listen, nobody can complete you but God. Now, I know, just save your conversation on the way out. Here's the reality. If you focus on the family, you're going to be a failure. If you focus on God, you'll be okay. If you say, you know what? I think I'm going to get married because I'm not happy and this guy really makes me happy. He won't. He won't. He will make you mad. He will. Say amen. You know it's true, guys. You know he will. Oh, I got to marry her because she makes me happy. She won't. There's not a person in the world capable of that. They just, you know what? I talk to parents sometimes. They say, you know what? We're going to have kids because they're going to make us happy. No, they won't. They're entertaining. They're a lot of fun. They teach you a lot about God. They're expensive. And you'll love them a lot. And they'll make you pray a lot. And they'll make you wonder if you have any clue in life what you're doing. And you know, I think it's a really, really good thing to go out to all those seminars. I think it's a really, really good thing to do those marriage seminars. You can learn all kinds of really, really, really good things. But marriage and having kids, it's a sanctifying thing. God shows you stuff and teaches you stuff, and there is a great deal of joy and pleasure in marriage and having kids. But if you think that it will like substitute for God, it won't. It won't. Your kids will grow up and they will move away. Sometimes. Then they come back. It's okay too, you know. But they're not going to make you happy. They can't. And if you sink your life and your dreams and your treasures and your fulfillment in this person making you happy and fulfilling your dreams, you know what? You're going to always look at that person and you're going to be mad at them, because you're going to think that they're not delivering on what you thought they were going to do. And I'm just telling you right now, they can't do it. They cannot do it. Unless you married somebody who can go this, let there be light, and there was light. Then they can't do for you what God can do. They may make a wonderful mate. They may make a good job. They may provide you with a nice house. They may make you laugh sometimes. They may do all kinds of wonderful things for you. But there is no person that has ever lived that is capable of fulfilling you and fulfilling the role that God has for you. Amen. Hollywood's a lie. Most of those people who are looking at each other in the movies and they're going, "You complete me," they're having an affair on their wife with the person they're making the movie with. It's a big, fat, silly lie. Now, it may be entertaining for an hour, but it's not how it really works. And you're gonna be disappointed in your kids. You're gonna be disappointed in your wife. You're gonna be disappointed in your husband if you don't find your fulfillment in God. Now, he also deals into this thing. Look at verse 29. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters. The time that remains is very short. Now look at this. So those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or rejoice or buy things or should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use things of the world should not become attached for them. For the world as we know it will soon pass away. Now, you understand what he's saying here? He's saying, he's not saying don't cry. He's not saying don't laugh. He's not saying don't get married. He's not saying don't have a business. He's saying you're more than your business. You're more than your profession. Gentlemen, do you hear that? You're more than your job. If you're good at your job, that is cool. But you're more than your job. Don't let everything that you live about be about that job. If everything you are is defined by that job, and there comes this massive recession that could never come before, and they have this massive reorganization, and you're sitting in your living room and you don't have a job or you can't make payroll, does God love you less than? No. All kinds of people in the Bible went through all kinds of difficult problems. David went through hard problems. A lot of them he caused himself. Daniel went through difficult problems that he didn't cause himself. Joseph, you can go, well, you know, understand, I'm in a really, really bad family, and every time we get together, you know, there's nothing but just fighting and fussing, and it's impossible for me to be happy in this family. Have they ever tried to sell you to a slave caravan coming through? You know, oh, you don't understand. I work for the worst boss in the world. There's no way in the world for me to be happy. Have they ever thrown you in a lion's den? Or in a burning furnace? No, you know what? God can work through messy families. God can work in times of difficult situations. Look at Job. Job just, listen, even if he slays me, I'm going to serve him. You know what? God isn't capable of turning down that kind of affection. It's not in his attributes. You turn your face toward God with absolute loyalty and affection. God is, it's not in his attributes to look that in the face and say, I don't really care. No, you know what he said? That's my guy. Job, he's my guy. Daniel, he's my guy. Joseph, he's my guy. Don't be attached to him. And this is an interesting thing. He says, for this world as we know it is going to pass away. I love the way this reads. It says, the world as we know it. In the King James, it reads, the world. And is it, anybody got a King James here? Fashion? Is that what it is? Who's got a King James? It's okay. I study other King James. It's good translation. What does that say? The fashion? What does it say? Read it out loud. The fashion? The world and the fashions of this world? Yeah. The forms? You get a form? Form fashions? And here it says, in the New Living, it says, the world as we know it. The Greek word there is an interesting word. It's the schema. The schema. If you're an engineer, you know the schematics, the forms, the stuff, the way we know it now is going to be transformed. That's what's going to happen. And what the Bible teaches is that the world as it was in Genesis and the world as it is now is going to be transformed into a world that is beyond our ability to even imagine how good it is. The eye has not heard nor ear, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. The things that God has prepared for those who love him, that there's going to be this radical remaking, this radical new heavens and new earth. And the time that we have, he uses this incredible word here, the time that we have, this kairos, this opportunity, he's not using that word chronos, the time, the opportunity that we have now is passing away. And the word that is used there, passing away, is the word that is used when you wrap a corpse in a burial garment. Okay? It's like this life as we know it, this schema, this world, this opportunity, it's going to move past us. And it's going to be wrapped up in a burial garment. There's going to be a resurrection. But the time that we know it, man, it's not that long. It's like the hearse is on its way. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about that time that's left on the clock? Anybody been watching the World Cup? I'm sorry. Time's up. Ran out on us. No more time on the clock. You know, every time every Sunday when I start to preach it, putting together a message for Sunday. You know, I always think this. Lord, I want to do this like I'm never going to get to do it again. I want to do this like I'm never going to get to do it again. And I over-prepare. You know why? Because there's going to come a time I won't get to do this again. And I love doing this. I love opening his word and teaching it. I love to see how lives are changed when the kingdom is announced. And I never want to. I used to have a guy work for me. Like, okay, next Sunday, it's going to be July 4th. How many of you are going to be out of town? Yep. You think this Sunday's off. Next Sunday, nobody's going to be sitting in the foyer. I'm going to be preaching, but this I can promise you, I will work every bit as hard about next Sunday that I did for Easter. You know why? One of these days, I'm not going to get a chance to do this again. Do you understand time's short? you have an opportunity. What are you going to do with it? A few years ago, he was an elder at the time, actually. Good guy. Moved away. His father-in-law had cancer. And he had lived with that cancer for a long time, 10 years. They called him Papa John. He's Papa John. Man, the grandkids thought Papa John hung the moon. I'd met Papa John several times. Man, a happy man. Moved down to Oconee County. Helped plant a church. I'd gone down there and gone fishing with him before. And when this guy called me and said, "Hey, Papa John just died," I said, "You know what? I'm gonna drive down." And I got in the car and I drove down toward Oconee, and I pulled into where Papa John lived, and the gate, it was a gated community. As I pulled in, I said, "I'm going over to," and the lady at the gate was crying. I said, "You okay?" And she goes, "Yeah, you know, Papa John died." I got in my car and I prayed with her. I drove over to the house, and like, there's cars everywhere. The guy who cut the grass at the golf course was sitting out on the porch crying. I walked in, and the lady who had the local diner there, she's sitting at the kitchen table crying. Everywhere you look, I mean, there was somebody. I walked out on the dock, and the guy who ran the bait shop was standing by the boat down there, and he was crying. And I mean, just everybody. The golf pro was over there. He was crying. Two or three of the elders were in there that had planted this church with Papa John. They were crying. And the hearse had not gotten there yet, and Papa John was still in the bedroom. I went in there and I was standing there. I said, "Man, I had no idea he had this kind of impact on this community." And he said, "Yeah, everybody in this community loved him. He helped plant this church. He just loved everybody. He just loved everybody really well." I said, "That's just amazing." And this man looked at me and he goes, "But you know, it wasn't always that way." I said, "Really?" I said, "I've only known him this way." He goes, "I know." He said, when they told him he had cancer, it changed him. He realized he didn't have a lot of time left. He said he was a hard-driving businessman. But when he found out he had cancer, he just started loving everybody like he didn't have tomorrow. That's what he said. Sometimes cancer's a gift. Sometimes cancer's a gift. Now, I want you to think about something with me here. Do you understand? The clock's running. It is. This is game time. We have no idea how much time we got left. Now's the time to be focused. There's kids' lives that hang in the balance. There's stuff that needs to happen. We got a city that needs to be reached. There are 1.57 billion Muslims in this world that don't know the gospel. I don't know how much time we got left. I'll tell you what I'm going to do, though. I'm going to stay focused. I'm going to play hard. I believe we can win this game. I believe what we're playing for is for keeps. The time is short. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for you. Lord, I pray for this team headed out to Kosovo. I pray for the other teams that are out there. Lord, I pray for our neighborhoods. Lord, I pray that you'll give us wisdom how we can reach this community well. Lord, I pray for some dads here that are disconnected. I pray for some moms. They're really, they're just not spiritually engaged. Lord, you can change some things here. Lord, we pray this for your glory. Lord, we pray for our kids. We pray for those who aren't our kids. Lord, this is eternity. We're going to have eternity to rejoice. We know how this thing ends. Lord, we thank you so much for letting us be part of it. In your name we pray. Amen.